If you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be reading verses 25 through 37 this morning, and Mark Owens is going to come and read for us. And so, church, would you please stand with me out of respect for God's word as Mark leads us in reading the parable of the Good Samaritan. Mark?
Good morning, friends. Let's read Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." That's God's word. Thank you. Please be seated.
Church, pray with me. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege that we have to be in this place today. And Father, for us to be able to come to your word, and as we come to your word, may our hearts be open to what is there for us. Father, may we be open to hearing what you would want us to hear today. Father, where we need to be challenged, may we be challenged. Where we need to be encouraged, may we be encouraged. Where we need to see things that we've never seen before, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to see and hear those things. Father, we are so privileged to have your revelation before us. May we submit ourselves to it. May we come with the posture of wanting to hear from you, not to just be a part of some religious duty on a Sunday morning, but to hear from you. And so, Father, bless this time. We pray that you are blessed. We pray that you give us your favor. We pray that you are exalted and glorified in everything that is spoken this morning. That is my heart. I know that's Ryan's heart, and that's everybody's heart that is serving in this church. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless the time and that you would be lifted high. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. So I'm going to actually start this time, this sermon, with another scripture. And I think you'll see why I want to start with this scripture, because it's going to point to why I think this is such a timely topic and such a timely sermon. This scripture is out of Matthew 24. And if you know Matthew 24, it's Jesus sharing with his disciples some of what the end of days is going to look like, some of what it's going to look like towards the end of time as his coming nears. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 12. "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." Now, how many of us recognize that in our society, it feels like the love of many has grown cold? Just turn the news on for a second. Like this morning, I literally opened up the news, and one of the top things that was there was a comedian mocking our president as he's in the hospital with COVID. Like, is it not true that the love of many has grown cold? Like, we see this all over the place. This life and this world in which we live and all of the stuff that is happening around our culture and our nation, the inability of people to be able to talk with one another with love and care for one another and love even when we disagree. The truth of it is that the love of many has grown cold. And for us as the people of God, we need to be careful to not believe that we are immune to this. We're not immune to this reality, that our love too can grow cold, even within each other. I mean, we're seeing this even within the church as we disagree on whether we should wear masks or not wear masks or COVID or politics and all of the stuff that the world would seek to divide us with, even within the church. There are some who are allowing their love to grow cold. And that's why this is such a timely sermon for us. This is why when we come to this word that God is teaching us through his son Jesus and Luke, his servant, this is such an important component for us. This is such a valuable, and I hope that you hear it this morning as we come to what Jesus is sharing, because it is such an important one always in our lives, but I think particularly in this world and in this moment. So that's where we're going. That's what we're going to talk about today is love. What does that look like? And neighborliness and all of those things. And so here's where we come. We come to this moment in Jesus' life. And as we've already discussed in the book of Luke, what we've seen is that Jesus has now turned his face towards Jerusalem. He's headed towards Jerusalem to sacrifice and lay his life down for the sake of all of us to pay for our sin. And he comes to this moment where a man comes to him who is not lawless, but in fact a lawyer, a scribe. So this is exactly the opposite of Matthew 24 in some respects. This is someone who knows the Torah. He knows the law. They know, for those of you who aren't familiar with those terms, the Old Testament and all of the commands of God. And this scribe, this lawyer, comes to Jesus with a concern in his heart, right? What is the concern in his heart? He wants to inherit eternal life. Teacher, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what is he talking about? What is this question all about? This question is a question about righteousness. And again, if you're not familiar with what righteousness is simply this idea of being made right before God, that I can live rightly before God. This is what he's wanting. He's saying, like, Jesus, what do I need to do to be righteous? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? How do I engage that? How do I get what I want out of this? He's a lawful man. He's concerned about eternal life. What actions he needs to take. And Jesus points him to the thing that he knows, the law, the Old Testament. He says, well, what do you read? What do you see in the law? And what does the lawyer say? He says, well, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus responds. And what is his response? Okay, do this and you will live. Strange statement, isn't it? Like, because we would say, well, how can we possibly inherit eternal life in our own strength? And that's the whole point. That's the whole point of what Jesus is getting at, is because this man believes that if he just does certain things, if he engages in certain activities, that he can inherit eternal life, that he can find righteousness in himself. Some of us are in this room today going like, I want to inherit eternal life, and I come to church to find out what I need to do that. What do I need to do to engage that? How do we know that this is what's going on in this man's heart? Based off of what he says next, right? He comes and says, and the statement is made, desiring to justify himself. What does that term mean? What is he meaning in that? He's like, he's wanting to make himself right before God. With the desire to make himself right before God, he asks a question. Who is my neighbor? Makes sense, right? Okay, Jesus, you've told me that I need to love my neighbor. I need to love the Lord my God. So tell me who it is. Is it this person? I'll do that. Is it that person? I'll do that. You just tell me who it is I need to love, and then I'll do that, and so that I can justify myself before God. Now, we would tend to think that that's okay in some respects. We'd say, well, what's wrong with wanting to know who I should love? Well, what's wrong with that statement? Like, who should we love? Your neighbor, your next door neighbor, is it the person that lives in India? Like, what is that definition? Well, here's the whole point. And Jesus turns now on this whole discussion to the heart of the matter. Because really what's going on in this lawyer's heart is he's not asking a question of inclusion. He's asking a question of exclusion. That's a big difference, isn't it? Like, to say, well, Jesus, tell me who I have to love is giving me permission to love not love a whole other group of people. In other words, what is this lawyer doing? And in a positive way, he's trying to find out how he can do the very least amount to be justified. All right, Jesus, just tell me what I got to do, and I'll do that and that alone. And Jesus is like, man, you're missing the point. You can't do this. That's what Jesus is going to press us towards. You can't do this. And yet this is, I think, a lot of us would go, well, like, just tell me who I need to love so that I can have eternal life. Do you see who's at the center of the lawyer's heart? What do I need to do? How can I have eternal life? This isn't about the love that he can give to anybody else. This is about what he can gain. So even the love of a neighbor, this person or that person that he might grant, isn't really about that person, is it? It's really about him getting what he wants. It's about him getting righteousness before the Lord. Now Jesus launches into a story, doesn't he? And what's the story that Jesus gives us? The story Jesus gives us is a man, and we can assume he's a Jew because he's coming out of Jerusalem. And he's coming out of Jerusalem, which is the city of God. And he's going towards Jericho. Now, it's important for those of you who are familiar with the Word of God, this is not the old Jericho. This is not the Jericho where the walls fell down. This is the new Jericho. This is a geographical place. This is a city that Herod the Great built. Why? Herod wanted a city to party in. This would have been seen as the first century Las Vegas, all right? So you have a man coming from the city of God to go down to Las Vegas. There's a very clear distinction that Jesus is making here. Like, this is a city that represents the world. It's a city that represents sin. And this guy is going down this road, and it's a very dangerous road. I've seen this road. We've been there. And you go down this road, and it's where robbers would wait, and they would jump you, right? And that's exactly what happens to this man. He's beaten, and he's left for dead, naked on the side of the road. And then we have two people that come by, a priest and a Levite. Now, these are very similar people. Here's something you need to know. Like, all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. So priests came out of the tribe of Levi. That's what God intended. And so all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. And so this is the group of people that were set apart by God to be mediators, to worship in the temple. These were the most religious of the people of Israel. These were supposed to be the most zealous for all of the things that God had done. And what do? They walk right by this man who has fallen prey. And we don't exactly know why, but one of the things that we can guess is that because they were priests, because they were Levites, they had some fears, one of which was probably to not be made unclean. And so one of the things we see here is that for the sake of the law, they'll actually neglect the law. And the lawyer's being guilty of the same thing. He says, really, I'll love for my own good. It's this weird thing that happens, I think, in a lot of us. And Jesus is really pressing us. He's pressing us to evaluate and to look that just like the lawyer, just like the priest, just like the Levite, we all have reasons to exclude certain people from being put in the category of neighbor, don't we? Like, isn't that part of what is natural for us? None of us make this list in our minds. Like, this isn't something that we write down in our Bibles and say, these are the people that I'm not going to love. These are the people that I'm going to ignore. But we all are looking for ways to exclude people from being the people that we need to step into their lives. And in the story, we are being pressed to see ourselves in the priest and to see ourselves in the Levite. So one of the things that I want to ask, what are some of the things and what are some of the reasons that we exclude others from being a neighbor? One is the fear of becoming made unclean. It's easy to vilify the priest, isn't it? It's easy to vilify the priest and say, man, how could you possibly walk by somebody in so much need? How could you leave by and just go past that? But here's the thing, wouldn't it be easy to be like, well, he shouldn't have been going down to Vegas anyway. He's just getting what he deserved. That's sad, and I'm so sad, but I'm not going to step out of my life. I'm not going to risk being made unclean for his sake. None of us would do that, right? None of us would ever fear stepping into the lives of somebody else because they might make us or lead us into temptation or lead us to feel like we're being made unclean. Put ourselves at risk for robbers. I feel this temptation in myself. Then when we're pressed to look at the ugliness and the ungodliness and the brokenness of sin to justify why I don't need to step into those lives. I don't want my kids around that. I don't want to be around that. Like, God delivered me from those places. God saved me from that. I want to worship the Lord. I want to read my Bible. Like, I don't want to be in the midst of sin and ugliness and brokenness and death and blood and all of the stuff that's there that's represented in this story. I don't want that. I don't want to be made clean. I don't want to bring kids into our kids' ministry that might cuss or might do things that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, they need to fix themselves first, then I'll engage. Now, I'm just telling you my own heart. And I think that many of us would find ourselves to be the same. Like, it's so easy for us to be like, well, who do I actually have to love? Who are the ones that aren't part of that category? Because I don't want to mess with those. I don't want to love those. Another reason why we can tend to exclude is because of interruption. Just interruption in our lives. Oh man, I really wish I could stop. I really wish I could help. But I've just got so much going on. I've got so many other things to do. I'm so busy. I just don't have time to stop. I've got all these other things going on in my life. Like, I don't think it's any accident that the priest and the Levite are also going down to Vegas. Like, have you ever felt the temptation in you to not step into the hard, to not step into the care of somebody else because it would interrupt maybe your entertainment or your fun or your comfort or your security? I feel that temptation. This is what's going on in this place, is if we're left to ourselves to just pick who we should love, we've got all kinds of reasons to exclude people, don't we? Another reason to exclude would be to feel that we're ill-equipped. Why? I don't know what to do. I don't have the tools to help. I'm not a doctor. I can't help this guy that's laying on the side of the road. I don't know how to wrap bandages. I can't tell you how many times this has caused me not to love well. When we were thinking about adopting Jade, and my wife would come and say, well, here's this little girl. I would go, I don't know. I don't have any equipping to be able to parent a child with visual impairment. No clue. I have no idea how to do that. I'm not going to step into that. I don't know how to take care of these things. I don't know how to deal with these challenges. I'm not equipped to do that. You know, it's interesting when we think about that. Even if we say, I don't know how to deal with addiction, I don't know how to deal with injustices or homelessness or homosexuality or any of these different things, I can't be of any use to these people. Here's what's interesting. Do you think that the man in Jesus' story cared if the priest was a doctor? He just wanted help. Like, think about that. Like, and if you're in the midst of something like this story and you're on the side of the road and you're bleeding, do you wait for the guy from EMS or will you take any help that's granted to you? Like, that's what's happening in this story. Like, you may be ill-equipped. You may not know how to bind those wounds. You may not know how to bandage those things. You may not know how to parent a child of visual impairment. You may not know how to step into a foster care situation. You may not know what to say, but anything is better than nothing. And the Lord is gracious, and He will walk with us, amen? He will teach us, He will grow us, He will give us what we need to step into those things. So you may feel ill-equipped, but the Lord is there. No one who is in the middle of a burning house refuses to get help from the businessman to wait for the firefighter, right? Let's be the people that are willing to step in. And I needed to be reminded of that, even this week, even if I don't do it right, to do something. Another reason why I think it's easy for us to exclude is because it's just too costly. I have no problem excluding myself from truly loving someone else because of the list of costs. My time, my money, my peace, the messiness of my home or the cleanliness of my home. What if something gets broken in my house? And in my entertainment, my energy, my food? We don't like the costs. None of us like the costs. Tell me who to love, Jesus, just so that I can mitigate the cost to my life. Don't ask me to love everybody I come in contact. Don't ask me to be the neighbor to everybody. Just tell me the one or two so that I can mitigate the cost of my life. Like, we all know to step in the lives of someone costs us something. And in this story, we have a Samaritan that comes by, right? Now, if there's anybody in first century Judaism, if there's anybody in Jesus' days that would be excluded, it's a Samaritan. Samaritans would have been excluded. They would have been seen as the people not to touch, the unclean, the irreligious, the bad people that nobody wants to engage. And it's the very excluded one, the one that would be rejected by most Jews, who steps into the life of this man on the side of the road. And Jesus, in this very moment, he begins to flip the question, not who is your neighbor, but who was the neighbor? Who was the neighbor? And the man, the lawyer, answers correctly, the Samaritan. And Jesus says, you are to be a neighbor to everyone who needs a neighbor. That's what he's telling you. That's what he's telling us. We are to be a neighbor to everyone who needs a neighbor, even to the unlovable, even to the dirty, even to the unclean, even when it costs us much, even when it interrupts our lives. We are to be the neighbors. No one should be excluded. Aren't we glad Jesus doesn't exclude? He doesn't exclude. No one should be excluded from being a neighbor or being your neighbor. Hence, Jesus is to command, you go and do likewise. Now, before I talk about what that looks like in our lives, before I actually engage into that, I think this is so important, because remember the motive of the scribe. The motive of the scribe was to do what he could do to engage eternal life. In other words, tell me the list, let me check it off, and I'll do what I have to do. Give me the minimum. That's not the motive for any of us. We don't love to earn eternal life. We love because it was earned for us. I'm gonna say that again, and I put it on the screen. It's such an important thing for us. We don't love to earn eternal life. We love because it was earned for us, amen? That's the heart for us as believers in Jesus Christ. That's what drives us. It's because he didn't exclude, because Jesus was our neighbor. Jesus was the perfect neighbor for all of us. You were the one laying in the ditch. I was the one laying in the ditch. And he stepped in. We don't simply seek to love others to make God happy. We seek to love others because he loved us first. This is what 1 John 4:19 says. We love because he loved us. This is our heart. This is our motives. So friends, brothers, and sisters, for all of us who are in Christ Jesus this morning, who have had eternal life purchased for us, and now have the Spirit of God living in us, here is the call to every single one of us. You go and do likewise. You go and do likewise. And so what are the essentials of being a neighbor? What are the essentials of neighborliness for us as the people of God? One, be compassionate. The Hebrew definition of this word is this: to have a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to the one who has need. It's a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to one who has a need. So the Samaritan had compassion on this man who had need, and the Samaritan had something to give to meet the need. He was compassionate. He stepped in. He saw the need. Christ had so much to give and looked upon our need, and out of his compassion, he responded to us. Compassion. Do we look into the brokenness and the need of the lives around us and have compassion? Are you compassionate to the people that are around you, to those that are lost, to those that are suffering, to those that are broken, to those that are hate-filled rioters, to the hateful man or woman at the store who gets mad at you for doing something that's undeserved, the liar at work, the addict, the poor, the fatherless, the sick, the dying, the self-righteous, the religious person? Do you have compassion upon them? See, here's the thing. If you have the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have something to give that they need. But isn't it easy for us to just walk by and not have compassion? But do we have compassion? Samaritan had compassion. Whether the need was self-inflicted or deserved was absolutely irrelevant. The Samaritan had no idea this guy's story. He saw a man laying in the ditch, and he had the compassion to step into the need. Just like Jesus is for us, the Samaritan was a neighbor to this man. And that's hard to do, but Jesus commands us, friends, go and do likewise. We also should be compassionate. We should be willing, or another essential to the neighbor being neighborly is to address the need. The Samaritan didn't just look with compassion and say, oh, I'm so sorry, that is so sad, I'll pray for you, and then go about his way. Am I the only one that ever feels that temptation? To feel the compassion in your heart and then to either turn a blind eye to it because it's too hard, or to say, oh, that is so sad, I feel so bad, but we just keep walking. Like, that's always a temptation. The Samaritan could have done that. He could have had compassion upon the man and then just gone about his day, but he didn't. He stepped in and he met his need. He had something to give, and so he gave it. This man needed binding. The Samaritan provided bandages. He needed to be carried. He put him on his animal. He needed a place to stay. He provided the place to stay. To be a neighbor inside the church with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and outside of the church, we have to be willing to not only be compassionate and see the need, but to step in and meet the need. Are you willing to do that? Are we willing to do that? Maybe it is something material. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's a shoulder to cry on. Maybe it's to pay for counseling. Maybe it's to drive somebody to an appointment that's a hard appointment. I don't know what it is. It's different for everybody. Jesus saw the lame and he healed him. He saw the blind and he gave sight. He saw the hungry, he provided food. All the while, he shared the good news of the kingdom of God. One of our greatest needs was the debt that we owed. He paid that too, didn't he? He paid it with his life. He met our need. He met the need of each and every one of us. Church, go and do likewise. This is what your King has called us to do. Another essential of neighborliness is to take on the burden. The Samaritan saw it as his responsibility to carry it all the way to the end. He saw this man's well-being as his responsibility. Surely this guy had burdens of his own, right? Like, don't we all? Surely he had financial pressures of his own, don't we all? Surely he had wounds of his own, don't we all? And yet he still, with compassion, sought to meet his need by taking this man's burden upon himself. He took the burden upon himself. His compassion drove him. It was his responsibility. He saw that man as if he was the one in the ditch. Do we see the people around us that's us? See, I think one of the things for us as Christians, it's easy if this happens, we forget that we too were in the ditch at one point. And even if you're not, some of us have experienced or may be in that space right now where we feel broken, we feel hurt, we feel tired, lonely, faint-hearted, discouraged. And we want someone to do to us, right? We want someone to love us well. Will we take on the burden of other people? Will we look at those people that are in darkness? Will we look at those people who are in sin? Will we look at those people who don't have the hope of Christ, who don't have the joy of Christ, who don't have the same things and access to the same things that we have and see ourselves? Or do we walk by and say, that's sad? See, Jesus is calling us, church. He's calling all of us to be the neighbor, to go and do likewise. Finally, an essential to neighborliness is this, to be extravagantly generous. With your home, with your time, with your money. The Samaritan didn't just give a few pennies. He could have. He could have just given just what he needed, but that's not what he did. He took him to the inn. He gave the innkeeper 2 denarii, and then he said, I'll pay everything. He opened up a tab in his name. I just think about that. He didn't just do a little bit. He gave generously. Do you recognize that Jesus has opened up a tab of graciousness and mercy to you in his name that is inexhaustible? Jesus is extravagantly gracious. He is extravagantly generous to us all. And the Samaritan was extravagantly generous. This is what Jesus has done for us. He has become the example for every single one of us of what it is to be a good neighbor. The very right to eternal life that this lawyer is looking for that cannot be found in himself has been granted and given to him by his Lord, by Jesus. The debt of sin that he and every single one of us carries that is beyond our ability to pay, Jesus paid it. He took it. He grants us his righteousness, and he opens up a tab of his spirit and power and life and inheritance of eternal life for us all. Jesus has opened up a tab in his name. He is extravagantly generous, and yet how easy is it for us to try to hold tightly onto what he has given? And that's what's crazy about the priest and the Levite. They had been given the very revelation of God. They had been given the very role and the task of mediating in the temple, and they just walked by. And they missed the privilege of being a part of that blessing and the part of that man's life. Church, Jesus says again, go and do likewise. Generously give. Generously give of your time. Generously give of your money, your talent, your home, your car, whatever you can to help meet the needs of those that are around you. To be his disciple, we must obey his commands. And he is calling us very clearly in this text to go and do likewise. We do that as we abide in his compassion. We do it as we abide in his mercy towards us in the midst of our sins. That's what he has done for every single one of us. You and I were the man in the ditch. Don't ever forget that. Let that be what drives us. Let that filling of our cup to understand that be what gives us the love to give it to other people that are around us, to be the neighbors that Christ is calling us to do and calling us to be. Compassion addressed your need and took your burden and gave generously for you. Our motive of being a neighbor is because he has been a neighbor in the truest sense of the word to us. So let us go and do likewise. So this morning, I'm going to come to a time of communion, and I want you to go ahead and pull this out. Don't open it up yet, as we're going to get to it. I got a couple of other things that I want to drive us to today. I think that it's really, really important that we all recognize in ourselves that we want and believe that we can engage eternal life. Amen? I think of my daughter, and when she was a little girl, and she's still not all that old, she's 12 now, but she used to always ask the question, "Dad, can I bake a cake? Can I bake a cake? Dad, can I bake a cake? I want to bake a cake. I want to do this." And we would always say, "Well, okay, sure, you can bake a cake." And we'd say, "Do you want help?" "No, I want to do it myself." And so she would, she'd say, "I know how to do that because I've got the flour and I've got the eggs and I've got all that stuff." And so this little 4 or 5-year-old girl would stand in our kitchen and throw all this stuff together and throw it in the microwave. And all the while, I'm as a dad going like, "I have to taste that." Right? Now, to your credit, she's a good cook now. She's grown. But here's the thing, she thought she could do it. She thought she had all the tools necessary to be able to bake that cake. This lawyer thinks, like, "I can get eternal life on my own. I've got all the tools necessary to do it. Just give me a little bit of direction. Just tell me a little bit of things, Jesus, and then I'll go get eternal life for myself." Friends, you can't. We don't have it in us. Don't miss that today. Because apart from someone, Jesus, coming into our lives, we all just stay in the ditch. And so as we come to this moment of communion, I want to speak very clearly to anybody in this room who's still in the ditch. Do you recognize right now and this morning that you are the person on the side of the road who needs help? Are you one in this room and you mean like that? That's me. I was going to the world and I was going towards sin, hoping that it would find me and give me all the things that I want. And I find myself laying on the side of the road, broken. Come to Christ this morning. This is what I want you to hear this morning, if that's you. If you feel that inside of yourself, is to hear Jesus. Friends, he's compassionate. He sees your need. And he is willing to meet your need and take your burden upon himself and generously give you of himself and his kingdom. Why would you resist that this morning? If you're there on the side of the road and you recognize yourself, hear what Jesus' heart is in Matthew 9. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Do you feel like that this morning? I don't know what you've heard about Jesus in your life. Whatever you've heard, whatever truth you think you know, he is the neighbor. He is the compassionate one. And he doesn't want to leave anybody on the side of that ditch. He wants to meet your needs. He wants to bring the dead to life. He wants to heal your brokenness. He wants to walk with you in your loneliness. He wants to be the way to the kingdom. And he wants to lead you into that life. He wants to carry your burden for you. He's calling you this morning. And so if that's you today, don't leave this room this morning staying in the ditch. Let him pick you up and take your burdens upon himself. And if you're in this room this morning, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and here in a second when we celebrate the work of Jesus on the cross for every single one of us, like, this is the ultimate question for us. Who has God put in your path, maybe this past week, maybe it's the week to come, who needs a neighbor? And will you go and do likewise? Will you be the neighbor to that person? How can you meet their need? How can you be the neighbor to somebody in your life? Very practically, are your eyes open to see that? And if you know this morning, like, man, like, I've got so many reasons to exclude and I'm struggling with that stuff, that's okay. We all have those temptations, but this morning is a way for you to confess those things to the Lord and say, like, I want to go and do likewise. I want to be obedient. I want to step into the life that you have for me. And I want to challenge each and every one of us this morning to go and do likewise. Those aren't my words. They're his. For every single one of his followers in this room today. And you know why? Because of this communion that we're about to take. Because this reminds us that in the midst of our brokenness, when we were laying there dead, he came to us and made us alive. Because by putting our faith and our trust in him, he at unbelievable, look at the cost of your salvation this morning, friends. Be encouraged of his love and his compassion towards you. His compassion towards you led him to allow his body to be broken on the cross and his blood to be spilt for you, that you wouldn't have to pay that debt. Amen? Like, can we rest in that this morning? He's a good neighbor. Way better than Mr. Rogers. Right? And so when we come to this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to now take of this bread and look upon the body of Christ that was broken. Now, this certainly isn't really the body of Christ, but it's a symbol of the body that was broken for you and for me. And if you're not a believer in Jesus this morning, witness many people around you who have found the good neighbor, who have found the one who is willing to lay himself down for us. And so, church, take of this bread and be reminded of the body that was broken for you. And now we drink of this juice and we're reminded of the blood that was spilled for us. And before we enter into a song, I want to take a moment of stillness to just consider what our response today to be to Christ. There's only two people, I genuinely believe, the people that are in the ditch and the ones who have been commanded to go and do likewise. What is your response today to what Jesus is calling, to what Jesus has shown us this morning? And I want to invite our prayer counselors and our elders up to the front of the stage, because they're going to be up here to talk with you, to pray with you, because as we sing, I want to invite you to respond. If you're one who's in the ditch and you need someone to help you, let us pray with you, let us talk with you, let us help lead you to the hope of in Jesus Christ. If you're one in this room that knows Christ and you know in your own heart the struggle to want to exclude others, and you want to pray with someone, you want to talk with someone, great time to do it. As we sing this song and you just want to get prayer because you're sick or because you're struggling with something, let us pray over you this morning. Would you please bow your heads, close your eyes? Father, I want to pray that as we close our time, that we would not miss the beauty that while we were all headed to the world and to sin, and that road left every single one of us broken and naked and bleeding and half dead on the side of the road, and your gracious compassion for us, and your extravagant generosity, willing to pay the price that was due to us and take our burden upon your shoulders. You saved us. You redeemed us. You bought us. You delivered us. You were a neighbor. Father, may we simply go and do likewise. I want to pray for those this morning that are those that are on the side of that road. Lord, may they come to you, that they would find salvation. Father, for those of us who have been resistant to go and do likewise, Father, may you lead us to have a deeper understanding of the salvation that we have, that it would then pour out of our lives in new and unique ways, even this week. Father, may we be bold to respond this morning when we need prayer. May we not quiet the heart of the Spirit this morning, but may we hear. Father, I pray these things in your name. Amen. Would you please stand with us and sing?